Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
It was a thrill to hear from Doug that Pastor Nathan was taking a brief respite and that I had the honor of being here with you to fill this time. It's good to see you. It's been about a year since I was here last. Most of you don't look any worse for the wear, thank God. And it's amazing to be away a year. The students in particular, some seem to have grown a foot, right, in that time. And a few of you have moved seats. It's really kind of throwing me off. But we can talk about that after the service. And so let's turn our attention to God's Word this morning. If you have a copy of the Bible, let's open up to Psalm 95. And we'll make some references today to Job 38 and to Hebrews 4, among others. But in particular, we'll rest in Psalm 95. This psalm is titled, in the English Standard Version anyway, Let Us Sing Songs of Praise. It's a good idea. And I see there's lots of different ways, as I tell you, that you could unpack any given scripture on any given day. And the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So the Spirit of God may illuminate it in different ways on different days, but the truth remains the same. I see three things that we'll take from Psalm 95 today, but they all revolve around this idea, I think, of bring your worship. Bring your worship. You can follow along as I read the entirety, all 11 verses of the psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May God bless the reading of his word. And it ends with a cheery note there, right? I say that jokingly as we hear of God's wrath. But it is important for us to remember as we look at the scriptures that God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice. That God is a God of mercy, but he is a God of wrath. The scriptures tell us there's a season for everything. And I know that I've admitted to you that we can get one-sided in how we see God, and we can speak of the things that we want to see. And the temptation would be, as I've shared with you before, I think, that if I just were to pick what I wanted to preach, then I might only pick the Happy Mary verses or the things that apply to me, or only half jokingly, I would say, I might preach against whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, but not touch on the sins that are my particular struggles. And I might get onto you for, being on your computer too much, but not get onto me for eating too much, right? That's would be a fair, exchange, I suppose. But as we work our way through the entirety of scripture, and remember, all of God's word is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. That we see that God addresses everything in his word. When we think about bringing worship, that brings different ideas to mind, right? You may sit there thinking now, okay, we're on to the preaching. The worship is finished, right? And for different ones of us, you may say, oh man, darn. The worship is finished. Now we have to listen to Pastor Billy preach again, right? or for others, The thought of singing in public is the worst thing you could ever imagine. You say, oh, thank God the worship is over and we're on to the preaching. I can sit here. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to be heard. And all of those are fair thoughts. We've all had them at different times, but they're an inaccurate understanding of worship, right? There's different ways that people have looked at worship over the years. Some have said that worship is ascribing worth to God or ascribing worth-ship, to God. And certainly we might call this praise and worship, or we might call this a time of worship through singing, but I think it's important for us to understand that we're in the presence of God at all times. And that God is the creator of the universe at all times, whether we like it or not. And so everything that we do either brings our worship to Him or it doesn't. You can bring worship in the way you wake up in the morning. Some of you are really good at that. I am not. I tend to grumble more, if I'm honest, when I wake up. And it's something that I work on because this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The scriptures say that we're to acknowledge that every day is a gift from the Lord. And so we should think about that. I think that we all need to be encouraged to bring our worship daily. That every day, if, you know, when Jesus was asked what followers look like, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's an emphasis on another thing that we get kind of drawn into is that worship happens on Sundays. Well, praise God, for over 2,000 years, we just celebrated the resurrection. Man, I've completely lost track. Was that just last week? Or was that 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks? Okay, thank God. Well, there were actually 2 weeks there. We just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we actually celebrate that resurrection every week. The gathering of the saints on Sundays, the first day of the week, is because Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. And since then, his people have gathered that day to say, wow, that's a big deal. And I was reminded this Easter season that about the reason that we gather, whatever the different things that we do, whatever the liturgy of our service looks like, however we gather in this time, that we're gathering for a party. We're gathering for a celebration. Because the God of the universe, who over and over is gathering his people onto himself, and we, just like the Israelites, are rebellious people and run the other way, yet he goes the distance to gather us onto himself again, once and for all said, you know, even this sacrificial system that we've set into place was never the answer. It was a sort of a placeholder in history. But once and for all, Jesus is the sacrifice for all of us. Once and for all, Jesus is resurrected as the firstborn of the dead, the first of the resurrection, the seal, the sign of what is to come for all of us that are in Jesus. So sometimes our difficulty in inviting people to worship, to this Sunday gathering, or to even be a part of this Christian community, is we get kind of stuck in how to even define what it is that we're inviting them to. We say, well, it's this service, it's this thing we do on Sunday. Hopefully it impacts my lifestyle from day to day, that I do things a little differently. I read God's word pretty regularly. I pray some. Hopefully I'm nicer to my neighbor than I would have been apart from the Spirit of God filling me in Jesus. But we miss sometimes that over and over, the scriptures throughout the Old Testament point to a day that is coming when God's people will be gathered for a great feast. There's going to be fattened animals and abundant wine, and the celebration is going to be huge. And then as we move into the New Testament, Jesus says that day is still coming. When I return, that's going to mark that day. And so maybe it helps me anyway to remember that I'm not just inviting people to what we do here, but we're inviting people to what it points to. We're inviting people for this memorial, this commemoration on a weekly basis of what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in us, and what Jesus will continue to do for all of eternity future. We're inviting them to the greatest wedding feast that there will ever be. It's so great that we're getting together on a weekly basis to practice for it. That's pretty awesome. suddenly, you know, just inviting them to sing some songs and hear the pastor speak for a few words, that pales in comparison to, hey, come with me. We're practicing for the greatest throwdown in the history of the world. You want to be a part of it, right? Bring your worship. Chapter 95 of the Psalms, the first few verses, I think as we think of bringing our worship, like I said, I see three different ways here that we're called to bring our worship. The first would be to say, bring your worship joyfully. All right, so hopefully this idea of this great party points us to why we might be joyful about this whole experience. Verse 1, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. All right, now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. This is not confession, right? Like we don't necessarily do that right at this point in the service. But did anybody maybe stumble and grumble their way to service a little bit this morning? Yeah, like I'll be honest. I already admitted, don't wake up well, grumbled all the way to the coffee pot, right? And at least there, I began to become more grateful. Thank God for the gift of coffee, right? And so in that, my joy started to turn. Now, should my joy be contingent on that gift from God? No, it shouldn't, right? Our joy is in the giver, not the gift, but I'm just being real here, right? But other things get in the way. You've all seen the meme or heard the joke or experienced the bickering and fighting in the car on the way here, or even as you walk up the sidewalk into the service. And then many of us are really good at shifting gears really quick and ripping on the church mask, and suddenly everything is great, right? Here we are, let's worship. But that's not real, right? It's not always easy to approach our worship joyfully. And so again, this goes to, if this is just a once a week thing that we do, then it's exponentially more complicated to get into character on Sunday. Is that fair? But if we bring our worship on a daily basis, if daily we wrestle with the, you know, is my joy in Jesus or coffee? and you hear my heart on that. I use something maybe that's trite or petty like coffee, because it's easier for us to pick on that than the serious things. But is your joy in the Lord, or is your joy in the things that you get? It's pretty easy to see. And this is, again, very often I feel like I'm preaching to a mirror in front of me, right? And you just get to sit behind the mirror and listen to what I'm preaching to myself. But what made us angry this week? What made us really sad this week? What made us ecstatic, exceedingly happy this week? And we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves, are those the things that we're putting our joy in? Are those the things to which we're bringing our worship? How often are we worshiping or thankful for the gift in spite of what the giver is doing? That we neglect the giver even in our gratitude for the great gifts that he's given us. Not to just brush gratitude or thankfulness in there with it. The verse 2 says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. But I believe that one of the things that will contribute to us having a joyful heart is if we have a heart of gratitude. Now, this is not an exclusively Christian thing, although I would argue that it began with a Judeo-Christian ethic right here in the scriptures. But now even secular scientists and researchers and psychologists are figuring out that one of the things that helps people to live a better life, just to have greater mental health and focus on the things that matter, is to step back and you'll hear it said all sorts of different ways now, but a practice of gratitude. Have you stopped and have you been thankful for your blessings? Now, the secular teaching on that falls short because it doesn't really give a direction or a purpose or a focus of your thanksgiving. But we have the cheat code. We have the Cliff's Notes. We know that the gratitude should be given to the one who gave us the gift. That the creator of the universe has invited us into this life and is taking care of everything for us. And so we should be thankful to God. And as we are thankful daily throughout the day to what God has done for us and continues to do for us, we'll have a better time bringing our worship joyfully. In Job 38, we see this wrestling. If you've never read Job, I highly recommend it. Obviously, all of the Bible to be read. It's a labor, though. As you read through Job, the hits just keep on coming. Nothing goes right for this guy. And then even the people around him who you would hope would be the most supportive of him in his time of need start to say, literally, at one point say, maybe you should just curse God and die. Well, thanks. Remind me to come back to you for advice next time. Things aren't going well, right? And Job labors on and labors on, and he does not curse God and die. And in fact, he pushes it. You ever watch that movie, and the bad part of the movie, the sad part, the down, just takes forever? I don't know if any of you studied film or literature, you could probably describe it or articulate it much better than me. But there's a season where, okay, the problem has been presented, and then I'm anxious for the solution, all right? That's why we watch movies. We don't watch movies to leave with more problems. We watch movies because in 90 to 120 minutes, they solve problems, right? That's the glory of it. But there are those movies that hang out in the problem too long. I know them. Like if I walk in and my children have one of them on, or they say, hey, can we watch this? I have to debate whether I'm ready to be in the problem too long that day or not, right? As you read Job, that's a familiar thing. You're like, oh, this has got to get better for this guy, or I don't know if I can go on. And finally, there's something of a breaking for Job. And he snaps, not the way I would, but he's like, why is this happening to me, is the gist of it. And by chapter 38, God looks at him and says, basically, I thought we would come to this point. Let me remind you who you're talking to. Where were you? Oh, no. You know, like some of us have had these kind of conversations with our elders, with a parent maybe who raised us, with a grandparent, and we start to question their ways as we age and say, well, you know, I don't think that we should do it that way. It would be better to do it this way. And they say, well, where were you for the last decades while I was learning this through the School of Hard Knocks, and now I'm trying to pass it on to you? But far beyond any human conversation we can have, the God of the universe says, where were you when I spun this world into existence? Step back. Let's remember who we are in light of God the Father. So that brings us to the second. If the first thing is to bring our worship joyfully, the second idea is to bring our worship humbly. Look at verses 3-5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Even the idea that we attribute a hand to God, or the hands in verse 5 in these verses, speak to how small and how finite we are compared to God, the creator of the universe. You hear me on that? Even the fact that we say that things are in his hand, or that they're created by his hands, speaks to how small I am and how big God is. Because as the historic Christian understanding of God is that God the Father does not have a physical body. He does not have literal hands, okay? And I'm not smart enough to break that down for us. What? So, but across history, none of us are. We need these illustrations. We need this humanizing of God to help us understand what God is doing. God is so big, and we are so small in comparison that we cannot accurately articulate how God does what he does and exactly how it relates to us. Well, thanks, preacher. All you did was manage to confuse me this morning and make me understand God less. I'll enjoy that this week, right? But that, I don't think that's the takeaway. I think the takeaway is humility. When I'm inclined to beat my chest, and you say, well, I'm not a chest beater. I would never do that, Billy. What are you talking about? But that thing that made you so angry this week, why did it make you angry? It made me angry because I felt slighted. I felt unseen. I felt unheard. I felt like people weren't giving me my due, the respect that I had coming. Who said? Who am I? Where was I when the God of the universe spun this into existence? And again, I'm using a human relationship to illustrate this, but when I feel like I'm not getting what I'm due, I'm not just pointing at whoever I feel like has slighted me, okay? But ultimately, I'm pointing to God and saying, God, I deserved better than that. Don't you know that? Why didn't you provide for me the way that I think you should provide for me? Why aren't you taking care of my needs the way that I think you should take care of my needs? Now, I hope you're listening to that and you're thinking, wow, Billy's a head case. We need to get him some help because I've never had those thoughts. But I think there's a pretty good chance you can relate to this. You can say that this week, I thought, man, why isn't God giving me more money, more talent, more time? And we need to be reminded that this is the God of the universe we're talking about, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, again, back to an illustration that falls short, he's got the whole world, right, in his hands. I mean, hopefully, some of you, you're right there with me, we've been singing that since we were really little. But then we still have the unmitigated gall to stand up and say, God, why aren't you giving me more? There's a humility that's required to rightly worship. I'll give you one more application. And I've told you guys this before. I'm going to say this, and if anything like this has happened recently, you're going to say, oh, somebody told Billy that we had this discussion. I promise. Other than like 3 emails in the last month or two with Doug, I haven't talked to anyone about what's going on at Tarrytown, right? Okay, caveat aside. Often in churches, there's some struggle over what we sing, how we sing it, what kind of music, right? I'm in my 40s. My whole life, there's been this sort of like hymns versus praise songs battle going on. I think that really kind of erupted in the 70s. And so it really has been my whole lifetime that that's been a discussion. And then it becomes this contemporary versus ancient or new versus old, right? I have sat in a service and sang some songs and thought, I really would have enjoyed another song better. You know, I'm not saying that's wrong, but sometimes we stomp our foot, we dig our heels in and we say, they're just not singing the right kind of song. Can we get to, just again, like I said, I don't know if any of you have ever had this thought, but that's selfish. That's self-centered. That's thinking about what is best for me, what I like best. Now, I think that God calls us to excellence, and we should put lots of thought into what we sing and how we gather at this weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and this weekly forthtelling of the party that is to come. It's important, and we should think through and we should work through it, and we should try to gather as many people around it as we can. But then as an individual, can you sit there and participate and give your all to King Jesus and say, hey, whatever is best for the brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever is best for this gathering of the saints, then that's what I'm here for. I'm not here for my tradition, or I'm not here for my new wave. I'm not here for the tune that I like. I'm not here to clap. I'm not here to not clap. I'm here for King Jesus and for his people and whatever is best for the gathering of the saints. I think for us, the anger throughout the week and realizing that we're not as entitled as we might think we are is important. But I think for the weekly gathering of the saints, this bringing our worship humbly may be one of the biggest ticket items. If we're going to be the church in Tarrytown, the church in Westchester County that God would have us to be, then as individual believers, we're going to have to get over ourselves and see ourselves as a part of something bigger. And as individuals, we have to see ourselves as a part of the local church that is First Baptist Tarrytown. And then as First Baptist Tarrytown, we have to see ourselves as a part of the greater universal church that is serving. And when I hear things like the packing for starving children, I see that vision. But sometimes we have to boil that vision all the way back down to ourselves and say, am I bringing my worship humbly, or fill in whatever description? Am I bringing it pridefully? Haughtily would keep the alliteration, but a tough word to say. Bring your worship joyfully. Bring your worship reverently as we move through these verses. I think of Psalm 23. Do we trust that God brings us into green pastures and beside still waters? I think a lot of us, as we're looking for a worship experience, we're looking for different things, but very often we're not looking for reverence. And I'm just not saying it's not a monastery here. You don't have to enter in silence and exit in silence. We want a fellowship. Like I said, it's a party, right? But we're entering the presence of the Most High God. We're coming into the presence of a king. I have to admit, if I knew I was meeting someone famous this afternoon, right? Be it a president, a king, even a star athlete or movie star, I might have shined my shoes a little bit more than I did. Now everybody's looking at my shoes. Good job, preacher. But you know what I'm saying? Think about it. You get invited to a fancy banquet or gala that you've always wanted to go to, and you've never gotten the invite, and you are young Charlie, and your golden ticket shows up, and you say, this is my chance. And we go get our best suit, and we go get a new dress, and we get shoes to match, and we put polish on the old shoes and bring them back to life, and we make sure we get our hair cut 3 days before, because that's when our hair looks best. I remember what it's like to have hair, right? We do all of the things to be ready to be at our best for that gathering. Yet, I'm guilty of, on a weekly basis, just kind of rolling up in here. Yeah, sure, I'm coming before the Most High God. And it's this tension. It's this tension between, well, Billy, you just said that we're always in the presence of God. And so sometimes, as we latch on to that, then we're like, well, this is just another time that I'm in his presence with other people that believe they're in his presence too. But being in the presence of God should draw more from us, not less. We should have more of a desire to be right in the presence of the Most High God than we have to be right in the presence of the king or the president or the athlete or the movie star or the mayor or the governor, whoever it is. As we enter with that reverence, look at verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Are you willing to, this goes back to maybe the private worship. Are you willing to enter a place of reverence? Man, I struggle. In the car, there's music on, there's a podcast on, there's something. Then I go into a house with four kids, and there's always noise, right? And I go to work, and there's always someone that wants my attention. They have some problem that needs tending to. And so I've become accustomed to noise. And maybe even fearful of quiet. Or if not fearful, just so immersed in a world of noise that taking a moment before God in that silence seems terribly awkward. And vulnerable and exposed. I remember probably 30 years ago now, someone was teaching me the discipline of daily devotion, or quiet time, if you will. And they said, and I felt like I already understood what they were saying. And I was reading my Bible regularly. I think I was praying the best I knew at the time. And then they said, well, do you ever stop and listen to God? Go back 30 years. I'm only 13, 14, 15. And I remember thinking, are you expecting me to hear something? You know, like that's a tough thing. And the answer was no. We're not an audible voice necessarily, but do you ever stop talking long enough that maybe God is going to speak to you through the scripture that you've just read, through the things that you've been praying on, through the events that you've seen happen? Maybe God actually has something for you. You just haven't paused long enough to hear him. When I think of David's psalm about the shepherd leading his sheep through green pastures and by the still waters, and this reference here to us being the sheep of his pasture, I think about the need to take a moment. Again, you see this in secular psychology. Take some quiet time. They didn't invent it. God did. It is a good thing to take a moment. Have a moment of gratitude. Have a moment of just close your mouth and listen to the world around you. And you might describe that serenity, that quiet, as reverence. So we bring our worship joyfully. We bring our worship humbly. We bring it reverently. Here's one more. Bring your worship immediately. Look at the bottom half of Exodus 7. So we read, and the sheep of his hand, and I stopped on purpose. Some would call this 7B. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hear that, church. I think that we could imprint this on our wall, just that simple saying. Today, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden our hearts, because we're tempted when we gather. Maybe you've gone all week. Maybe you haven't been here in a couple weeks. Maybe you're here for Easter and then you needed that post-Easter respite. I get it. It happens. And here you're back for the first time. But like many of us, you haven't opened the Word of God. You haven't turned your attention and affections towards King Jesus in that time. And so for the first time in 14 days, you're hearing the Word of God again. And you have this sense that perhaps the Spirit of God that lives within you is speaking something. Man, you know, I've never really gotten serious about this. It's time for me to think about worshiping daily. Man, I need to repent of this thing that I have been involved in and give more of my attention to King Jesus. You know, I've heard this voice before and I'm hearing it again. Maybe today I need to do something about that. But then similar to a Tom and Jerry cartoon, remember, we're in a spiritual battle. There's another voice in our head that says, tomorrow would be better. You know what? It's a guest preacher this week. I'd like to see the pastor about this. So next week. Can I tell you, church, there's no maintaining ground. In this, you know, Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God because we're in this spiritual battle. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with princes and principalities. There's forces of darkness that don't want you to bring your worship. And subsequently, it's like climbing back up that sledding hill or back up now in the springtime, back up a muddy hill. That you're either making progress moving up the hill or you're back at the bottom because you slide backwards. But if you try to stay in one place, you will not stay. Every time we hear from God, we either obey or we harden our hearts. You hear me on that, church? This is really a mirror preaching one that I still have to tell myself. Every time we hear from God, we either obey or we harden our hearts to what he is calling us to do. Do not harden your hearts, the scriptures tell us. And he goes on, the psalmist goes on to describe a time that Israel hardened their hearts and God's response to that. Remember I joked that it ends cheery? It really doesn't. This otherwise cheery, let's worship. This is the Most High God. He has everything in his hand. Takes a turn here in verse 8 when it says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. This is when the Israelites have just experienced the Exodus, okay? And they've just left Egypt. They've seen God redeem them from this life of slavery. He not only redeemed them, but he crushed the Egyptians behind them. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to stand on the other side of the Red Sea and not only be free from your captors, but to look back and to see that God exacted his justice, revenge, or avenged your pain and your persecution on the enemy right before your eyes. And silly me, but I think of that and I think, I would be at God's beck and call for every moment of every day going forward. How could you possibly see that kind of miracle and that kind of destruction and then turn away from it? There's no way. But I've read the rest of the story. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 2 through 7, God has brought them through these things and they're grumbling. The Israelites are grumbling about the provision of water. And they even say something to the effect of, we would perhaps be better if we were still enslaved in Egypt. Wow! So lest we think God's unfair in his wrath, remember, he brings them out of slavery. He brings them and their children. They pillage all of Egypt. Like they leave with Egyptians just saying, here's my gold. Here's my silver. Have a great day. Enjoy your flight. And they walk up to the Red Sea. Then they're feeling a little stuck. But no, God parts it and they walk across it on dry land. And as if that's not enough, God could have just neatly closed it back down and they went on their merry way. But then God crushed their enemies before their eyes. You fast forward a few days. If God can't do any better than this, we might as well just still be slaves in Egypt. Are you kidding me? Okay, but you know, right? You know the rest of the story. That's what they did. So when we read of God's wrath, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It becomes a little clearer when you read the whole story, right? But how about us? How have we hardened our hearts? How have we spit in the face of God's provision and said, is that all you got? And yet, we expect something better. We believe the default should be that we're good with the Most High God because I'm me. Church, the overwhelming testimony of Scripture says that I am me. And as a result, I deserve his wrath, except for King Jesus. Jesus made a way. Jesus paid it all, the song says, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. The only way to be right in the sight of the Most High God is to trust Jesus and to follow him for all of your days, to bring your worship to him, to bring it completely, to bring it joyfully, to bring it humbly, to bring it reverently, and to bring your worship immediately. Matthew 25 tells a story of a pending wedding. And there's all these women that are ready, but they have to go and they have to wait for the groom. And they gather together, and as they're sitting around, and it takes a little longer than they expected. It's called the parable of the virgins. As it takes a little longer, they start to realize that some were better prepared than others. Some of them didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps going through the night. And so they have to leave to go get more oil. And in the time that they're gone, the groom comes and he takes with him those that were to be wed, and the others are left behind. That's a parable given by Jesus to say, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today is the day of your salvation. If you hear that voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit within you saying, follow me, do not take that for granted. There's no guarantee that you'll hear that voice again this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month. Today is the day of your salvation. Hear it and follow it. Let us all be found worshiping the Most High God. Let's pray together. Holy, holy, holy God, what a privilege it is to gather together. Thank you for this weekly celebration of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you promise that you will continue to do. I pray that none of us would be found as just hearers of your word, hardening our hearts to what you've called us to do today, but that all of us would leave here and be doers of your word also. For some of us to be a doer of your word, that means that we need to repent. Today is the day of our salvation. We need to turn from Satan, sin, and death and turn towards you and be justified in your sight, be made right, begin that process, that life of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. For others, we've repented, but we keep sliding. We keep turning our focus. And today is a day to refocus. Today is a day to bring our worship again to you once and for all. Some of us, you've called to do things, even to go feed the hungry kids in a month or two when they gather. We're saying, I'll probably be busy. God, help us to be faithful, to be obedient, to step out and to do what you've called us to do, trusting that you will take care of the details. Thank you for King Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.